Continuing on in Shoftim Perek Ches, we left off at Pasuk Yud Ches, chapter 8, verse 18. Last week we learned about how Gidon and his men, they are chasing after the Midianites, specifically Zebach and Salmuna, the leaders, the kings of Midian, and they approach the cities of Sukkot and Penuel and ask for sustenance, for help. They're tired, they're hungry, and both cities refuse to assist them, and Gidon promises that after defeating Zebach and Salmuna, he will return and take retribution against them, and that's what he does. Pasuk Yud Pasuk Tes Zayin describes his revenge against the people of Sukkot. Says Tes Zayin Vayikach Hazikne Ha'ir. Back going back a little bit, verse 16. And he took the elders of the city of Sukkot, Beskotei Hamidbar, Besabarkanim, and he took the thorns of the desert and this other kind of thorn. Vayoda Bohem Esanche Sukkot, and he struck the men of Sukkot with them. We discussed last week what that meant, if it was that he struck them with the thorny branches, or he laid them out on the branches and trampled them, or if he had one approach the Malbim learned, he had the elders of the city do it to their own people as a punishment for refusing to help out with the war effort. And in Yud Zayin, what's that? It sounds like it was only the men. That Migdal Penuel Natat, and the tower of Penuel he destroyed, Vayaharogas Anshe Ho'ir, and he killed the men of the city, even though that wasn't part of his original threat to them. He had originally threatened to only destroy the tower of their city, not to kill the Ben of Penuel, but the Mefarshim say that they were trying to defend themselves, defend their tower, and therefore, in order to destroy the tower, he had to go through them, and he ended up killing them as well. Now, the question that we have to address is where does Gidon get the right to do this, to just... Was there a din Torah that Paskins that these people deserve to be killed for not supporting? Is that a chiyuv misa to not support the war effort? So the Abarbanel actually, in his introduction to Sefer Shoftim, he offers five ways in which the Shoftim, a Shofet, a judge, a leader, was equal to a king, and five ways in which they were different. And one of the ways that he describes that they were the same is that he says, Hashitof Hashlishi, the third way that they are similar is, Shamalachim v'ashoftim kulam makim v'onshim palmim shalobedim. Both kings and shoftim are allowed to punish and hit and strike people without shalom, the shalom in Torah, and without, you know, a din Torah, kasi Torah hasha, according to the need of the hour. And he says that's why that's why we find the Shoftim sometimes exacting punishment when it's not necessarily according to the Torah law in that situation. And then he says, for example, you see Gidon, because the man of Sukkot and the man of Penuel didn't give him bread when he was chasing after Zebach and Salmuna, Doshes Pesar Anche Sukkos Dekotei Amidbar, he trampled the men of Sukkos with the thorns of the desert, the Haragis Kalante Penuel, and he killed the men of Penuel. The Ein Zeal Pi Torah, and that's not based on, you know, the Torah's delineation of what happens to someone who refuses to give you tzedakah, refuses to give you bread, or refuses to support your army, that whatever, we discussed exactly what he was asking of them last week, but it doesn't say that anywhere in the Torah, but the Shofei Azarega is a Horah Shah, I guess, that it was necessary to show people that you have to support the army, whatever exactly his reasoning is. You see that the Barbanel is working backwards and saying, you see, if Edom did it, he must have had the right to do it. And you see, therefore, that Shoftim were on this, just like kings, have the right in certain situations to kill, even though it's not Kalacha, so to Shoftim.
Right, but I mean, I know we're learning Shoftim, but in Malachim, I mean, weren't there Malachim that abused that power?
Could be. So you say maybe Gidon's just abusing that power. Is that your question?
No, I mean, just the fact that Malachim had the right to do something that wasn't like specifically permitted by the Torah. Like, and yeah, it's very possible that they may have taken that too far. So Gidon...
Right. He's assuming... Right. I guess we don't find he's criticized for it, so we assume that he was in the right, and that Barbanel is explaining where that right comes from. It's the same right as kings have. That's where it comes from.
I know, but this does seem pretty extreme, right?
Sometimes you need to be extreme, I guess. The Sfam Sofer has a different approach in a tshuva. The Sfam Sofer writes that, and this also was a little difficult for me to understand, but he writes that it's similar to the halacha that if somebody flees battle, if you have soldiers and some of them turn around to run away, they desert. There were strong soldiers waiting in the back to strike down anyone who would desert, because they were considered roadsmen. They're considered, they're endangering everyone else by deserting, either because of the morale or the strategy, whatever it was exactly, but they're endangering everyone else. Somebody who runs away from battle is a roadace, and therefore you had a right to kill him. And he say he equates this to that. Now also over here, these people endangered the army. They didn't support the battle effort. They were hungry. They were chasing the Midianites, and they needed help. And the cities of Sukkot and Penuel did not come to their assistance. And they had a din. It was like a din of milchama in war that you have a right to. Either because they're like roadsim, or they're endangering us by doing that. Now here it's after the fact, so I don't know if they would maintain that din of a roadsim with someone who's chasing someone to kill him. That's an example, right, for future situations. But he learns that it had to do with the din of milchama in war. There are certain leniencies in this area to keep up the war effort, the morale, and the support of the troops. That's what the Chacham Sofer says. Stay away from the dessert. Very good. Pasuk Yudchet. Vayomer El Zebach Ve'El Salmuna. And he said to Zebach and Salmuna, the kings of Midian who he captured, Eifo ha'anoshim asher aragtem b'tabor. Eifo, here it's like Eifo. What were they like, the men who you killed in Tabor? I guess he knew that they had killed a group of people there, and he asked them, who were they, what were they like? Vayomru, and they said, Kamocha kimohem. They were like you. Like you, like them. They looked like you. Echad, Ketoar b'nei HaMelech, they had the same look as the children of the king. They referred to, I guess they thought he was the king. And he said, they said that he looked just like you. It usually means where. Here it says, the Mepharshim learning as Ayefo. Did the people look like? That wouldn't be a good word either. I'm not sure what the right word would be, but the question is, what did they look like? That was the question. So they said they looked like you. Pasuk Yudhes Vayomar, and he said, Achai b'nei imi heim. They are my brothers, the children of my mother. Chai Hashem, I swear, lu hachayitem osam, had you let them live, lo haragti eschem, I wouldn't have killed you, but now that you've killed my own flesh and blood, my own brothers, I am going to kill you. The Malbim explains that, first of all, he says that Zevach and Tamuna, when they were running away, they stopped off to kill some people on the way. Gideon had word of this, and that's what he was asking about. But he explains that the normal practice was to, or the law of the land basically was, that when you captured a king, you did not kill him. You let him live. I guess you imprisoned him, I assume, but unless there was a specific, you know, reason to kill him, you didn't kill him, and therefore he wasn't planning on killing Zevach and Zalmunna without a proper judgment against them, but since they had killed his brothers, so therefore he took his revenge against them, and we'll see, he does kill them. I don't know. The Malbim goes on and he says, when they said kamocha kimohem echad, that like you, like them, he doesn't learn exactly the way the other mefarshim learn, that they were just saying that they looked like you, kamocha kimohem, that they looked just like you, their image was just like you. The Malbim learned that they were saying that the people that we killed deserve to die just like you. That you know, rebelled against us, the Midianite power, and you deserve to die, and so too they deserve to die. They were rebelling against us, and that's why we killed them. And as we saw them, the pasuk ends, Kitoar HaMelech, Kitoar B'nei HaMelech, acting like the children of the king, like, I guess, either in battle or just in the way that they were behaving, but they were, you know, they were assuming positions already, or they were taking, we're the kings of this place, they were saying. And they were rebelling against us, acting as if they were the kings of this place, and just like you, Gideon, and that's why we killed them. They were sort of trying to justify their actions. But Gideon still judged them for death. And in Pasuk Chaf, Vayomer liYeser b'choro, and he said to Yeser, his b'chor, Kum harogosam, get up and kill them. V'loshola panar charbo, Yeser, his lad, did not draw his sword, Yare, because he was afraid, Yodenu nar, because he was still a boy, he didn't understand that they were defenseless, that he could kill them if, you know, there was nothing stopping him, or he was afraid to strike down the kings of Midian. Yeser, the name Yeser, we find, was also one of Yisro's names. So Moshe David Bali, who I believe was a Talmud of the Ramchal, I'm not sure, but I believe, I saw him quoting the Mitzvah of Zav. He learned that this Yeser, this son of Yeser, the firstborn son of Gideon, was a Gilgul of Yisro, and Yisro, who was from Midian, was being misakin, whatever he had done in his childhood in Midian, by here coming back and killing the kings of Midian to revenge Klal Yisro against Midian. He doesn't say exactly what maybe the Avodah Zarah that he did, I'm not sure. He doesn't say, but being misakin something. He's from Midian, and
the Tikkun, yeah, exactly.
Is at the hands of Midian. Right, so it's a good question, because he doesn't end up doing it. So he was supposed to do it. Okay, very good. I'm not sure. It's a good point.
Come back again, then.
Right, he may have to come back again. We saw earlier this year, we learned a piece from the Imre Sefer, from Shlomo Kuger, who said that Edom himself was, I don't know if he didn't use the word Gilgul, he said, I think from the shoresh of the neshama of Moshe Rabbeinu, because Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't able to attack the Midyanim when they, you know, to revenge them against what they did with Shevet Shimon and that, the whole Drorath and Midyanim, because the pasuk says, "Achar teyasef alamecha," after you die, avenge the Midianites after you die. It really, pasuk tag is, and then you will die. Avenge, get revenge against the Midianites, and then you will die. But Rav Shlomo Kluger explains, avenge them after you die, as in you'll come back and you'll be able to get revenge against the Midianites. Right now you can't because you were, I think, because they hosted you. You were you lived in Midian, but Drorath and Midianim, then you'll die. He learns, after you die, you'll come back later and take revenge against the Midianites. That somehow Gidon himself was a was from the shoresh of the neshama of Moshe Rabbeinu. Who? Not sure. I think late 1700s, but I'm not sure. Pasuk continues, Pasuk Aleph, Vayomer Zevach v'Tzamuna, and Zevach and Tzamuna said, Kum atov gabanu. They said to Gidon, get up, you, and you should strike us and kill us. Because according to the size of the man is his strength. And if your little son tries to kill us, he's going to take many, many whacks before he kills us. It's going to be a painful death, you know, especially since he's nervous about it. So you, we want you to just get it over with. You're stronger. According to the size of the man is his strength. And again, the Tzavit speaks out that they're playing to the fact that they're kings and they deserve a proper death, a quick death, that there seems to be this special treatment of kings, they were saying, you should be the one to do it. Vayakam Gidon, and Gidon got up, Vayarog et Zevach ves Tzamuna, and he killed Zevach and Tzamuna. Vayikach es ha-saharonim asher b'tzavarei gemaleihem, and he took the saharonim, which are these jewelry that was on the camels, moon shape, which I think we'll come back to later in the parak, more about these pieces of jewelry. Pasuk chafeiz vayomru ish Yisrael al Gidon, and the men of Israel said to Gidon, Mishol bonu gamata, you should rule over us. Gamata, you, gam bincha, your son, gam ben bincha, binecha, and your son, your grandson, you should rule over us. And as well as, you know, you should start a dynasty. Yoshatanu miad Midian, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian. So the Barbanel, in that same introduction, learns a couple of things from this pasuk. Again, in comparing Shoftim to Melachim, to kings. First of all, he says that you see that there's a difference between kings and Shoftim, in that kings... let me back up a step. The Abarbanel learns that they weren't asking him to be a king. They were asking him to be a shofet, and that he wasn't a shofet up till now, and they were asking him to be a shofet. So, a shofet. What? With what? Oh, so he was saying, exactly, he's saying that you see from here that a shofet is not an inherited position, and that's why they were specifically requesting it. Had they been asking him to be a king, so they wouldn't have to say, you know, and your son and your grandson, that's automatic, that's, I can't think of the pasuk offhand, but it's, I think there's a pasuk in the Torah that implies that. But he probably quotes it, actually. The pasuk says by anointing kings in I think it's in Parsha Shoftim, Leman Yarech Yomim Amam Lachto Hu Uvanav the Kara of Yisrael. It says that he will have a long kingship, him and his children. The pasuk describes like a king, you know, it is hereditary. They do, the children inherit the kingship from the king. However, we see from here that so being a shofet is not a Yerusha's nagging inheritance. Now he also says that you see from here that a shofet has to be invited to be the shofet. And he learns this as a similarity between a shofet and a king, that they are appointed by Beis Din. And that's what's going on here. They are appointing him to be a shofet. You see from this pasuk that you have to be appointed to be a shofet. Now, the problem with that is that the Abarbanel himself explains by where he was exacting punishment against those two cities of Sukkos and Penuel, which happened before this. He says, you see from here that a shofet has the same rights as a king. Now, was he a shofet or not? If he was only becoming a shofet now when they invited him to be a shofet, then how did he have the right to do that, to punish those cities if he wasn't yet a shofet? So it's also, we're going to see in the next pasuk that he turns them down. He's going to turn, they're going to say, Mishal banu rule us, and he's going to turn them down. So it would turn out that he was never a shofet, according to this. So it's a little bit problematic. This is a question posed by the Rinas Yitzchak, and the Rinas Yitzchak says, no, he argues on the Abarbanel, he says, no, they weren't asking him to be a shofet, he was already a shofet, they were asking him to be a king, and that's what he turned down. Now,
according to the Abarbanel, he said one of the similarities to Amalek would be that being unfortunate.
Right.
What the puzzle is Bayomer.
Okay.
So I'm just wondering, if you should draw that reference, is it, or that?
You would learn they're asking, and but he's understanding that it needs to be appointed. I don't know if it would specifically mean basing in Pashup Shai and the Pasuk, but he's learning that he has to be appointed, and that would be done by basing. Right. Well, okay. No, but okay. You still would see, by the way, he points out, you would still, even if they're asking him to be a king, you would still see that a shofet doesn't. Okay, well, actually, I'm not sure. Now, I just want to point out, though, just in this discussion, it's not so clear, you know, was he a shofet or not already, because chronologically, there's these different chazals that we've been discussing in Mefarshim, that the Malach only came to Gidon on the first day of Pesach. So, right, he says, yesterday we read Hallel at the Seder. He only came to him on the first day of Pesach. So, unless he was a shofet before that, we're only a few days later, because, according to some Mefarshim at least, because we learned that he was, it was the war, at least the way that the Sam Sofer learned, the war with Midian was on the second day of Pesach, the day of the Omer. So not much time has elapsed. So either he was already a shofet before, although it didn't seem that way, because it seemed like, you know, the Malach came to him and this was his, you know, his introduction. He was just a guy before that. On the other hand, it's also possible that at the time that the Malach came to him, he was appointed a shofet, and it's true, he's only been a shofet for a couple of days, but he is a shofet, and now they're asking him to be the king. No, right, so he must.
So after
so we have to reconcile these. I'm just saying that I hear the idea that he wasn't a shofet yet, because only a couple of days have elapsed since since he was approached by the Malach. So, you know, it's just hard to reconcile all these ideas.
Did all shofetim have nevuah?
Have nevuah? I don't think so. I don't think so. Zvara did. I just want to finish up, because we're almost out of time here. The Pasuk Chaf Gimel, Gidon responds. Vayomer aleihem Gidon, and Gidon said to him, Lo emshel ani bochem, I am not going to rule over you. The lo yimshel b'ni bochem, and my son will not rule over you. Hashem yimshel bochem. Hashem will rule over you. And he's also, in effect, saying, the Mepharshim say, that you said in the last pasuk, Yehoshatanu mi'ad Midian, you saved us, they were telling Gidon, rule over us because you saved us from Midian. Gidon was responding, no. Hashem saved you from Midian, and Hashem is the one that will rule over you. Which is a very, very important pasuk, I think, in the whole story of Gidon, and in terms of Gidon's role and his right and his how he came to be in this position to be the leader of Klal Yisrael. The Mishnah tells us, the Gemara quotes in many places, the Mishnah in Avot. Now we can get a little Purim talk in that Haomer Davar B'Shem Omro may be Geula Le'olam. Somebody says something in the name of someone who said it, then he brings a Geula, he brings redemption to the world. And where does the Mishnah learn it from? From Esther. Because the Pasuk says in the Megillah, Vayomer Esther Lamelech B'Shem Mordechai, that Esther said it over to the king in the name of Mordechai. She told over when she told Achashverosh of the threat of Bigthan and Teresh, so she said it over in the name of Mordechai, and that brought about that Mordechai's name was in the Book of Chronicles, and that way when they were reading, they went to Achashverosh when he couldn't sleep, so they read that it was Mordechai who had saved him, and Mordechai, you know, needed to be rewarded. Now, this needs explanation. What is the connection, really? First of all, if you think about the story of Purim, that event is not necessarily central to the salvation. It's an important part of the story, the whole thing with Mordechai riding on the horse, etc. But I don't know if it's a catalyst for the actual salvation in the story of Purim. It was important that, you know, Haman looked bad and Mordechai looked good, but to say that that was maybe Geula Le'olam, that brought the redemption, that's hard to hear. As well, where's the Midah Kenegan Midah here? What does one have to do with the other? That if you say something, the same Omro, you say it in the name of someone who said it, why does that equal that you'll bring a redemption? Why is that the reward for that? Why is that the result of that? So the Maharal, in his Peirush on Avos, gives a beautiful shot in this, and he says that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings a redemption, he wants everyone to know that he's the one who's doing it. And that people shouldn't say it was us, it was our strength. And right in by Mitzrayim, it says, V'yadu Mitzrayim ki'ini Hashem. Mitzrayim should know that I'm Hashem. They should know that I'm the one who was doing it. And Moshe Rabbeinu excelled at that in making sure it was clear that it was from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, if Esther didn't have the midah to be an Omer Dover B'Shem Omer, to say things over in the name of the one who said it, to give credit to where credit's due, then she wouldn't have been proper to have the redemption brought through her, because she wouldn't have given the credit to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And so what being an Omer Dover B'Shem Omer, saying something over the name of the one who said it, it's not that that will bring a redemption necessarily. But it's, if you are someone who does that, then that means you are fit to be a person through whom redemption comes. Because you have the midah of giving credit where credit's due, and therefore you will give credit to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and you won't take the credit for yourself. And so it's not necessarily that one led to the next. It was just that because she had that midah, that's why she was ra'i, she was fit for the redemption to come about through her. And I think we see that very beautifully with Gidon as well, that he screams it out, you know? I'm not the one who saved you. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who saved you, and that's why it was fit for him, for the redemption of Bnei Yisrael from Midian, to come through him, because he had this midah of saying it. B'Shem Omro, you know, Baruch She'amar B'Haya Ha'olam, we say, you know, blessed is the one who spoke and you know, gave and made the world. That to be able to recognize that what we have comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that the salvation comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's the midah of someone who a salvation can come through.